text is taken from Psalm 127. So if you have the Bible with you, please turn to Psalm 127, please. And I'm going to read those verses. Psalm 127. Very important psalm for us, as you come to realize later part of the sermon. Now, Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives, he delivers sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but speak with their enemies in the gate." Father, Lord, we thank you for this blueprint that you have given us, Lord, in this Psalm 127 regarding, Lord, building a house. So, Lord, this morning we ask for you that you make it, Lord, real, make it alive, make it a rhema word within our hearts, Lord, that this word that will be spoken will be impregnated into our heart and spirit and soul, that we will, Lord, begin to apply in our life whatever things that we build, so that we will not build in vain. Because your word say, Lord, unless we involve you, we build in vain. So this morning, help us to have the understanding. Open our spiritual eyes. Holy Spirit, take this word, make it alive to us, and that when we come, Lord, to the day when we see you in heaven, Lord, nothing that we build will be in vain, because, Lord, we have applied your word. So this morning, take these words to glorify the Father and the Son, in Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, I was away for 1.5 weeks, and we took a break from this series of sermon called The Ascent to Mount Zion. And this morning, I'm going to back into this series. The last time I stopped at part 7, that is taken from Psalm 126, and today it's installment number 8, and the text is taken from Psalm 127. Now, as you know by now, Psalm 120 to 134 is a set of psalms, what we call the song, the songs of ascent, songs of ascent to Mount Zion. Every Israelite would sing these 15 psalms when they make their way, the pilgrimage journey to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, to offer their sacrifices and worship unto the Lord. Now, this psalm also spiritually traces our heart ascent towards God's heart. And of course, in our ascent to Mount Zion, spiritual Mount Zion, is not all the way up all the time, because we wish, you know, it was the case. Actually, it is a series of up and down movement. And so is our spiritual life. We want to attain spiritual Mount Zion. We want to come into full maturity in Christ Jesus. It is a series of up and down movement. But ultimately, the journey is to fully experience God's manifest presence, glory, and kingdom authority. Now, these 15 steps also represents the 15 steps out of Babylon, which is a life of confusion, life in this world, to this place called Mount Zion, a place of stability, full maturity, and abiding in Christ. Before we find out what Psalm 127 is all about, let me recap the steps or the attitude that we need to adopt in our ascent to Mount Zion for those psalms that we have covered so far this year. So a quick summary. First step, Psalm 120, and that is the love for truth and peace. Second step of ascent is Psalm 121, making God as the first recourse and not the last resort. And third step of Psalm 122, which is found in Psalm 122, is you need to know where you belong. You need to be planted in a particular local church. And fourth attitude is to always wait, learn to wait for God's timing. Sometimes we like to do things in a hurry, in our own timing. And so here we are admonished to learn how to wait for God's timing. Fifth attitude, Psalm 124, we need to convert doctrines into experiences. Many times we have too much head knowledge and we want to ask God to convert this teaching that we have been taught into experience, into experiential knowledge. Very, very important. Sixth attitude is Psalm 125, trusting God despite being perplexed. Now, sometimes when you go through life, you're really going to encounter some very challenging situation. And those things don't make sense because bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And sometimes you are so perplexed and it's trying to derail your faith. And it is those times that you need to trust God despite being perplexed. You can trust God because of His character, because God is almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, and perfectly faithful. And therefore, we can trust Him. And because His thoughts and ways are higher than our ways, and during times of perplexity, therefore, we choose to trust Him. And during times of perplexity, God also knows that we are going through a period of discouragement. And that is where Psalm 126 comes in. He gives us pointers as to how to overcome discouragement. And now we go into Psalm 127. And so 127, what is it all about? Now, in this psalm, it begins by saying, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. Now, it means that whatever we do, if God is not in it, we will labor in vain. And if God did not initiate any building projects that we started ourselves, God is not obligated to finish it. And so 127 is about learning to co-labor with the Lord. In the first half of Psalm 127, it talks about building a house. And in the second half, it talks about children and family. Now, some people just wonder whether there is a sudden, why there is a sudden change of topic. Seems like there is a mismatch in this psalm. Now, it is not a mismatch because a house is a generic metaphor. A house can refer to a household, it refers to a family or anything that you build in your life. And therefore, when first one talks about building a house or watching over a city, it is a poetic way of saying that there are two areas of building in our life. The first area is our private life, and the second area is our public life. In our life, we are always building something, either in the private or the public arena. And building a house relates to everything in private life. So, for example, building our personal life, or getting married and having children. And that is building a marriage and a family. And watching over a city relates to everything that is in the public arena, public life, our career, our plans in the marketplace, in the community, our work in the church. And therefore, Psalm 127 is about life endeavor. A person can choose and say, That is what I'm going to do, or this is what I'm going to accomplish. And so I want to get a degree, or get trained in this particular vocation, or build this career or in this business. Or I want to get married and have children, build a family, so on and so forth. And so point number two, the psalmist says that there are two approaches in all life endeavor. The first is to co-labor with the Lord to build those things, and He will watch over them. Or the second thing is, you leave God out of the equation to build those things, and then you have to watch it over by yourself. And when you co-labor with the Lord in building, then the things will be of value or for eternity. And so when you seek and co-labor with the Lord to build a family, a career or business, it will bring Him glory. And because you actively involve the Lord in the equation, it has eternal value. And so, let me illustrate with an example. Right, if you take up a job without first seeking or consulting the Lord, then later you want God to bless your job. Now, this is not collaborating with the Lord. But if you first consult the Lord before you look for a job, and then later you got one and you took it up, this is collaborating with the Lord. Thereafter, you still need to continue to actively engage the Lord in carrying out your job. This is what I mean by co-laboring with the Lord. Now, as a person cooperate with the Lord in building, the psalmist says that his effort were not in vain. In fact, verse 2 says that God will even bless that person with good sleep. In other words, the person will have the peace and the fulfillment. The house and the city, the Lord does not initiate and build. God doesn't watch over. Now it is possible. It is possible to pursue all endeavor of life without engaging the Lord, without bringing God into the equation. A person who builds without consulting God might accomplish great things, impressive things in the sight of the world. But nothing he builds will be of any value in eternity. They are worthless. In the pursuit of these things, you can rise up early, stay up late. Now it will be totally in vain. So either you build for eternity or vanity. The choice is yours. Now do you want to co-labor and cooperate with the Lord as He builds and watches over the endeavor of your life? Or do you want to build or watch things by yourself? Psalm 127 was written by no ordinary person. It is not someone, you know, who has got nothing. It was written by King Solomon, a great and impressive builder like nobody else in the sight of man and the world. And he has embarked on so many super mega projects. And King Solomon is someone who had everything in life: money, power, women, and prestige. If ever there was a man who could have found satisfaction through his own endeavor, it would be Solomon. But he came to realize something at the end of his life. There was almost nothing to frustrate his plans. He was not constrained by money. He had tons of money, not financially constrained in carrying out his plans. He was not constrained by his intellect, because Solomon was one of the smartest men of his era. Neither was he constrained by any human authority. Anything that he does or he did, there's no need for government approval, because Solomon was an absolute monarch. He could virtually do as he pleased, and he did. And he inherited a powerful and a peaceful kingdom from his father, King David. He had no opposition, be it internal or external. Not like the government of democracy, they encounter all kinds of opposition from, you know, the opposition from the lobby group, so on and so forth. He had no opposition. However, the last decade of his life was full of turmoil because of some bad decisions that he had made earlier. And throughout the building decades of his life, in his 30s, in his 40s, in his 50s, there was nothing to stand in his way. And Solomon's accomplishments were so many. And in his lifetime, he carried out many super mega building projects. He built a glorious temple for the Lord. He also built a grand palace for himself. And it took 13 years. He also built a highly efficient government and a powerful army, a big storage city, various massive infrastructures, many roads and freeways, huge and beautiful architectural monument, and many other massive projects. Early in his life, he sought the Lord's guidance and help in whatever he did. And he was prayerful, and he publicly gave God the glory for the success that he achieved. And in the early days, he did an excellent work in building God's temple. And as the years goes by, Solomon became intoxicated by his increasing wealth, power, and success. And he began to build things without first seeking God's wisdom and guidance. Whatever he dreams, he builds. Whatever he sees, he desires, he takes. And he did not deny himself any pleasures or luxury. He became unrestrained. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. His many foreign pagans' wives led him astray, and he wanted to please his pagans' wife. And so he built pagan shrines for them. And as he would go and participate in those pagan rites, near the end of his life, Solomon stepped back and he reflected all of his accomplishment. And Solomon came to his senses and realized from God that most of the mega and very impressive things that he did amounts to nothing. Vanity. The only thing that he did of eternal value was Solomon's temple, which is in accordance with God's will. Because God was in that project. And in buildings, anything, it has nothing to do with the level of activity or whether externally how big or how impressive the thing might look. It has got to do with God's will and whether God was in it in the first place. It's all about whether we are co-laboring with God. Remember, God is the builder. We are the co-laborer. God is the pilot. We are the co-pilot. And having realized his big mistake, Solomon wanted to put it in writing here to impart that wisdom to us. And so in Psalm 127, Solomon echoed the verdict of Ecclesiastes. He says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If God is not watching and building, then everything is in vain, worthless, empty. This is so scary because it's easy to read this psalm and think that vanity part only applies to the works of the unbeliever. While certainly that is true, it is easy, so easy to read this psalm and to think that vanity, as I say, only applies, we think that it only applies to the works of the unbeliever. While this is true, now don't forget, this was written by Solomon, a believer in God, who early in life had a close walk with God, and then later on strayed away from God. And after a few decades of pouring his energy, time and money into those mega projects, he reflected and said, I have been so wrong. He said, I've left the Lord out of my work. And even though all these things are so big and so impressive and people are impressed by it, but all is of vanity. Except, of course, the Solomon's temple. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Apostle Paul warned us of the same thing. He said, take heed how you build. He says that either you build with gold, silver or precious stone, or with wood, hay and stubble. He says, on the judgment day, every believer's work will be tested by fire. And if you involve God in your equation, your work will be Christ-centered. It will be made of gold, silver, and precious stone. And it will withstand the test of fire. But if you leave God out, your work will be man-centered. The building material is made of wood, hay, and stubble. And on the day of testing, it will burn into ashes. Go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it applies to all that we are building. How are you building your life? Your marriage, your family, your home, your career, your wealth. At some point, you are going to ask yourself, what and how have I built my life and all these things? Be careful not to build in vain. Do not go on year after year after year only to look back later with regrets and say, I did it presumptuously. It's so much wood, hay, and stubble. Remember, you either build for vanity or eternity. For something of eternal value or nothing. And this lovely psalm gives us a warning. And you must heed the warning. And so, the psalmist also gives us some nuggets of wisdom of how to build a family. And so, verse 1 says, unless the Lord build or unless the Lord watch, we will build and watch in vain. This means that whatever we do, whatever we embark on, we must engage the Lord. How? In prayer. In prayer. In prayer. And so the nuggets of truth given here, relates here in this psalm, give us an example of building a family. And so number one, nugget of wisdom. Couple, when you build your family, you need to regularly pray for your family. Now, Western statistics says that about 50% of all first marriages fail. And the family is under tremendous attack, and Christians are not immune. And if, in fact, Satan attacks Christians more. Why? Because Satan knows that marriage is a picture of a love relationship between Jesus and His bride, the church. And therefore, if he can mar that picture, he will stumble many pre-believers and deter more people from coming to the Lord. And so what is the solution? We must co-labor with the Lord to build strong family through prayer. Anything else is in vain without prayer as the first foundation. You can do many things, wondering whether if your marriage or your kids are going to turn out okay. But it's all in vain if couples do not spend time praying for the welfare of the family. Pray for your spouse, pray for your children, regularly pray together. The best investment you can make as a couple or as a family is to spend time on your knee seeking the Lord. How easy it is for us to go to a seminar or to read books about how to have a happy marriage and a family. Now, all the things that you learn are good in those things, in those courses. But if it is not predicated on praying regularly for the family, those efforts may be in vain. If husband and wife can come together to pray and seek God for guidance and direction in all families' matters, the more powerful your prayer will be. Though this is a very simple thing, it is a very powerful thing. The question is how often we do it. Don't just do it when problems or crisis comes. Do it regularly during good times and bad times. Now, husband and wife, we know we all have weaknesses. We discover one another weaknesses as husband and wife. So give the devil no room to capitalize on any of your human flaws or weaknesses. Your regular prayer will cover yourself, your spouse, and your family. Because he's constantly attacking you. So you need to cover it with the blood of Jesus, with prayer. Now, if we have not done it regularly, it is still not too late. We can start to take action now. Now, having predicated your building of the family through prayer, we need to further carry out other responsibility wisely. And therefore, we need to be aware of the other following nuggets of wisdom. Point number two, strike a good balance in your spiritual family and work life. Verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. This means it is vain to pour yourself into your job from morning, early morning, into late at night with the excuse that I'm going to provide for my family or I need to pursue my career. We all know that it's important to provide for your family, but not at the high expense of family life. Many parents, even Christian parents, put their career far ahead of their family and children. No one who hits 65 or 70 will say, I wish I had spent more time on my business or my career. Many would say, I wish I had taken the time to be there with my children when they needed me. The great pioneer missionary to the natives, David Livingstone, wrote to a friend, I hope you are playing with your children. He says, in looking back, I have one regret, and that is, I did not feel it my duty to play with my children as much as to teach the natives. I worked very hard at that and was tired when the night comes. Now I have none to play with. And so parents, play and spend time with your children while you may, The window of opportunity will not last forever. The principle of striking a good balance in spiritual family and work life is more important than you realize. And even after our children are grown up, we need to communicate with them and interact with them on a regular basis. Continue to pray for them even though they are grown up. Now all of my children are grown up, 30 years and above. Two of them got married and one is single. And Pastor Irene and myself, you know, communicate with them regularly on a group or a family chat on a smartphone. And in addition to a personal chat with them, we have four group chat. We have one big Chia family chat. We have a group chat with my son and daughter-in-law in Hong Kong. I have another group chat with my daughter and son-in-law in Perth. I have another group chat, we have another group chat rather with our yet-to-be-married daughter in Sydney. And every week we have numerous conversations with them. We communicate on many subjects under the sun. Whenever they have any issues requiring prayer support, they will text us a simple message. And on top of that, we have periodic video calls, even with our grandchildren. And so, besides visiting one another on a periodic, if they are far away, or on a regular basis, also once in a couple of years, we go on a big family holiday so that we can interact, we can connect, you know, we can build relationship. Now, our family life does not go into a lull period when our children are grown up or got married. It continues until Pastor Irene and I goes to be glory with the Lord. And so, pointer number 3, having a proper attitude towards children. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And therefore, children are a gift, a reward from God. They are blessing from God. Now, I'm aware that some people can't have children for various reasons, or some people choose not to get married for whatever reasons. Now, I do not want you to feel discouraged or condemned. The text does not say that not having children is a sign of God's judgment. It did not say that. There are many God's blessings, and children is just one of the many God's blessings. It simply declares that children are a blessing from the Lord, period. And it's important that we do not go further than what the Bible says. Children are not hindrances. They are heritage and gift from God. And if children are gift from God, we need to treasure them as precious gifts from God, because that is what they are. And you can do 2 things to communicate this to them, that they are precious gift from God. 1, you communicate with them verbally to your children how precious they are to you. Say that you love them and God loves them. And children need to hear this verbally from their parents, especially from their dad. 2, you need to communicate non-verbally to your children how precious they are to you. And if they are important to you, then you need to spend time with them, because action speaks louder than word. And kids often interpret an absent father as a rejection, even if a father thinks that his absence is a sacrifice and he's trying to make more money to provide for the family. A child who feels rejected often over time, many years, will often grow up being angry and bitter inside. And you need to spend time with them, hug them periodically to show your love and your affection towards them. While it is important to treasure your children, that does not mean that they become your idols in your life. I've known of couples who have no children, and then through prayers, God gave them a miracle child. And they treasure the children to the extent of they become the idols. They no longer come to church or go to church for many years, because when we ask them, we say, why is it that you have not been coming after having babies and children? It's because church time is their sleeping time. Oh, another reason they gave: Monday to Friday, I look after the children. Saturday and Sunday with my, you know, spouse around, we get to rest. No time for church. all kinds of excuses they are giving. And so, there'll be other areas. But in an increasing materialistic competitive world, often many parents view children as a burden or hindrances to the pursuit of a self-centered goals. And instead of concentrating building their families, they concentrate 100% on building their business or career. We all need to train and to develop our children in the ways of the Lord. And over the years, your children will be exposed to all kinds of bad and evil influences outside the family, from their school friends, from the mass media, from the movies, from the television program, internet and social media, and later in life from their colleagues. And so it's very important that you train and develop godly values early in your children's life to counteract those evil influences. And the best is done through your exemplary conduct at home. Teaching them godly values is good, but your personal speech and action must back up what you teach them. Otherwise, it becomes very hollow. Otherwise, your teaching carries no weight. While it is true that God gave us kids that we might train and develop them, you know that God also intends for them to train and develop us. Having kids obliterates selfishness. It crucifies your self-life. When you love them, you can no longer do what you want, how you want it, and when you want. And there's a whole world of other consideration. Now, Jesus taught us, a man who lives for his own life will lose it. And he said that the man who loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. And so kids are one of the ways that God used to lose our self-life. They no longer live for our own pleasures and pursuit. And there is this rich heritage because they grow us up. Now the question, I'm going to flip around. I'm going to challenge you. If you will lose your life for your kid, would you lose your life for the Lord? Many people ask, what does Jesus mean when you know, those who lose his life will gain it, then those who gain his life will lose it. In fact, you lose his life for my sake. What does it mean? Very practical. You have home life. Now, if you have children, you can do all kinds of things to the great extent for your children. Things that you will not do for yourself, but you would go to the great extent of doing for them, giving them all those things. Would you do this for the Lord? This is what is losing your life for Jesus. Very simple. If you can do it for your children, God is challenging you. Will you do it for me? Pointer number four. Children like arrows need to be sharpened. That means need to be trained and aimed. Now Solomon compared children's arrows in the hands of a warrior. The psalmist doesn't say that kids are like stones. A stone doesn't take a lot of skill to use. You know, you just throw them. Anyone can throw them. Try your hand at archery. You realize how difficult it is. I had one occasion when I tried to use it. I can't even hold it steadily. It's not easy to string it up and get it fly straight. The simile of arrow suggests two actions. Arrow must first be shaped and polished, and then later sharpened. And so in Solomon's days, you don't go down to a local sport shop to buy arrows. Neither did you find them lying readily on the ground, because sticks are un-arrow by nature. Archers would spend countless hours preparing their arrows, and they carefully choose the right piece of wood, cut it precisely to the shape and size, and then spend hours polishing and fitting it with the arrow head and feathers. And children are the same. There is much laboring and training of your children before they become an asset like an arrow. And so, an arrow must be aimed in order to hit a target. So my question is, what is the aim for your children? Now, sometimes our aim for our children are too small. We want to get them good education, find a good job, settle down, marry a good spouse, and buy a nice house. That is most aspiration for our children. Now, that is not enough. Don't you want your children to serve and honor the Lord? It won't happen by accident. You must sharpen them like arrows and aim them in the right direction. And so you must train them in the ways of the Lord. Not just train them anyhow. You need to pray regularly for their spiritual welfare. That they will shine forth for the Lord. They will bring glory to Jesus. They will do great exploits for Jesus. Those spiritual ambitions for them. You need to concentrate on those things besides those things, good education, good job, and marry a spouse and buy a nice house. Spiritual things, ambitions and aspirations for them. In conclusion, the psalmist ends by saying, happy is the man who has quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed and they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And when you build your family to those principles that I've outlined to you, you will most likely end up building a strong family rooted in God. You and your spouse will be happy, will have a sense of godly fulfillment. And the parents will not be ashamed when they are confronted by enemies at the gate. The city gate was the place where the Hebrews men gathered to conduct serious business. And a united and a godly family is able to ward off all kinds of threats from the enemies. The idea is that they will not be ridiculed by their enemies because their children will be a living and powerful witness for Jesus, bringing glory to God. And there are many things that we are building in life. And family that I've listed here is just one example for illustration only. The same principle applies to all other things that you're building. Building your own personal life, building your career, your business, or, you know, building, helping to co-labor to build a church, whatever life endeavor, always co-labor with the Lord. Put God as the first major component in your equation. And we need to actively partner with the Lord Jesus in the building process. And when we do it for the family, our family will be blessed. Our marriage will be healthy. Our children will shine forth for the Lord Jesus, and Jesus will be praised. There is no greater reward for Christian parents than to build a strong family. And when the day is done, we will go out rejoicing, knowing that we have built for eternity and not for vanity. Last but not least, we must continue to support single parents, step parents, foster parents, adopted children, and those in the blended family. Those individuals need our continued support and encouragement, not our condemnation. It is not too late to actively co-labor with the Lord to build your present life from here, to build your marriage, and to build your family. If your family are all grown up, perhaps, you know, you say nothing much that I can do. Continue to pray for your children. Pray for your children's children. Because that is part of your legacy. And so, may God help us. In whatever we build, may we be ever conscious that we are to co-labor with God. To build for eternity and not vanity. It is not how externally how big or how impressive it is. As I said, King Solomon built lots of impressive things. At the end, he knew that God was not in the equation. It is zero in eternity. So, God help us. Give us the wisdom that we may co-labor with Him and build for eternity and not vanity. The Lord bless you and help you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I get the